time is measured in minutes, life is measured in moments. It's a quote from Mark Batterson in his book, Win the Day. Each and every single one of us has moments in our life that define us. We can think of a couple defining moments. You know, they can be as iconic as Sidney Crosby's game-winning goal in overtime in the 2010 Olympics, where they won gold at home against USA just once again to just prove that we're just a little bit better than they are. Or maybe the defining moments can be as profound as Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. Or for many of us, defining moments in our life can go by unnoticed if we're not careful. It might be a simple, crucial conversation with a father-like figure, or maybe a simple moment of clarity. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're in a defining moment until we're through it, and we can look back with the gift of hindsight and recognize how much that moment changed and transformed our lives. We all have moments that define us, that shape us into who we are today. But the problem is, sometimes the moments that we allow to define us are the moments of our greatest failures and our deepest regrets. Many of us go through life with a limp, a hangover from a past trauma or maybe a mistake. Many of us strive to live up to our expectations, or in the case of many people, down to their expectations. What are the moments in your life that define you? This morning, I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Peter. Perhaps the best-known disciple or apprentice of Jesus, Peter was impulsive, he was loud, he was courageous. He wasn't a scholar. He wasn't educated. In fact, he was a simple blue-collared fisherman who lived in some backwater town in Galilee. Yet as we read the Gospels, the four different eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, we can identify several key moments that change the trajectory of Peter's life. And I'll let you be the judge of which moments you think are his greatest defining moments. First, we have the calling of Peter. Peter's life was forever changed one day on the shore as he's cleaning out his nets and Jesus walks by. And for whatever reason, the story is fascinating. For whatever reason, we don't know why Jesus chose Peter, but Peter is there with his brother Andrew and Jesus is just going for a stroll along the beach and he sees them and he says, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they drop absolutely everything. They must have heard something about Jesus, or his presence must have been so enigmatic. Maybe a little bit of both. We don't really know. But they dropped everything they had, and they followed Jesus. In that moment, Peter was chosen by Jesus. Jesus chose Peter, and we don't know why, but he saw something in him. Something in him to make him into one of his disciples. This moment definitely altered the trajectory of his life from an obscure fisherman that none of us would ever even hear about to being put on the map as one of Jesus' 12 disciples. But Peter just wasn't one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He quickly came into the inner circle of Jesus' disciples as well. And Peter was the first disciple to have a revelation of who Jesus actually truly was. During Jesus' ministry, he was teaching and he was growing more and more famous and he grew a huge crowd, like a stadium-sized crowd. And he preached to them all throughout the day, and as the people, it was getting dark and people were tired and hungry, Jesus performs a miraculous sign and he feeds the whole multitude with just the kids' lunchbox. And the crowd is amazed and they're perplexed and they're baffled. Like, this is pretty cool. This guy can multiply food. We're never gonna go hungry again. And after the meeting or whatever is done, the disciples go on a boat and head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. But the next day, As Jesus meets the disciples over on the other side, the crowds come back and they want to know more about Jesus. Well, they don't actually want to know more about Jesus. They want more food. They want to see more cool tricks. What can you do for us, Jesus? Let's see. And instead of doing what I would probably do, which would be to preach a sermon that was light and fluffy and inspiring, that would get even more people to come and follow me, Jesus decides to take that moment and teach one of his hardest teachings. And he purposely goes out of his way to offend everyone there. And it says in that moment that many people turned and left. Let's read it in John 6, 66 to 69. It says, at that point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. I mean, come on, Peter. You got it. You figured it out. This is a huge revelation of the nature of God. Peter had great faith in who Jesus was, even when Jesus was canceled. Even when following him was difficult, confusing, and unpopular. But I can't tell you that story without telling you about what happened the night before that happened, as the disciples were sailing across the sea to the other side. I didn't tell you how Jesus caught up to them. Well, they're sailing through the sea, and the waves are coming, and there's a storm that rises up, and they're just being absolutely just pummeted, just being waves crashing into the boat, and they're freaking out. And they see this person walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost, and they start to panic. But Jesus calls out to them and says, don't panic. I am he. It's going to be okay. And Peter, in that moment of the chaotic frenzy and the fear and the uncertainty, it says this, that Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. And so Peter went over to the other side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Now, I don't know about you, I don't know if you've heard this sermon preached before or not, but often we give Peter a bad rap for beginning to sink. But I personally am going to withhold judgment until I take my first few steps on top of water, okay? Like, let's talk, like Jesus says, hey, you have so little doubt, but I'm reading that and I'm like, man, if I could have like half the faith that Peter has. If I could get one step on water and then just, you know, drown, like, that would be awesome. What faith? And so Peter is having these incredible couple days here, these moments that are defining him and shaping him into who the man of God that he's going to be. But there's still one more moment I want to tell you about. And this is the moment that Peter is the most known for. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed by his friend Judas, Jesus sat down with his disciples around a table, and they had what would be their last supper together. And Jesus goes on to tell them that he's going to be crucified, he's going to rise again from the dead, which they couldn't understand. They're like, what on earth are you talking about, man? Jesus often spoke in riddles, and so they were just saying, like, there's Jesus being Jesus again, I don't know. And in Mark's gospel, in chapter 14, it says this. As they had finished dinner and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be betrayed with a kiss. It says, on the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically. even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. Unfortunately, none of us know how we will react or respond to those great defining moments in our lives. Peter, in fact, would deny Jesus when it mattered the most. After Jesus was arrested, Peter was waiting in the courtyard and someone recognized him. And you have to understand, Jesus is put on trial here to be crucified. And Peter is freaking out. He's terrified for his life. And somebody sees him and they recognize him. They're like, hey, aren't you that guy that's with Jesus? And Peter denies being with Jesus and knowing Jesus even, not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time, he's so angry, he calls down curses from heaven. He says this, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man that you are talking about. And immediately, the Bible says that the rooster crowed a second time. Could you just imagine, just the all of a sudden, the weight of the guilt and the shame and the failure that just would have washed over Peter in that moment? The Bible said that he broke down and he wept. I wonder how many mornings Peter got up to the sound of the rooster crowing and just had a little tinge in his heart. Rock bottom failure. The weight of his failure eclipsed all of his great moments of faith. And post-mortem, this is the moment that Peter is most known for, the disciple who denied Jesus. But what if I told you that this was not the moment that defined Peter? What if I told you that, in fact, it was none of these moments? It wasn't the moments of great faith or a great revelation. The moment that defined Peter's life came 3 days after his greatest failure. 3 days sitting with the guilt of his cowardice as his Lord lay dead and buried. He was defined in a moment that he wasn't even there for. In Mark 16, 1-7, I'm going to read it to you in full. It says this, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out to purchase burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just as at sunrise, they went to the tomb. I think the rooster crows at sunrise. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Now go tell his disciples, including Peter. Why would the angel mention Peter by name? Mark's gospel kind of ends sort of abruptly, but John picks up the rest of the story about Peter. Talks about when they hear the news, him and Peter race to the tomb. And you know that John's telling the story because he talks about how he made it there first, which is a detail I would be sure to add. And they run to the tomb, and John gets there, and he stops short because he's I don't know if he's scared or nervous. He's just, this something is going on here, and it's too big. He just couldn't bring himself to go in. But Peter, impulsive Peter, comes running behind, and I just picture him just shoving John out of the way, and he runs down and into the tomb, and he looks, and Jesus is not there. But at this point, they don't know what's going on. Did someone steal the body? Like, what's happening? Did he rise? Like, what's... They're just confused and perplexed and scared. They go and do what they know what to do. They go fishing. And so they're out on the boat and they're fishing. And Jesus appears on the shore and he calls to them. And he reenacts a different miracle from earlier in their life where they cast the nets over to the other side and all of a sudden there's tons of fish. And the moment that Peter realizes it's Jesus, even though their voice call from shore in a boat, Peter jumps overboard and just starts swimming to his Savior. And Jesus and Peter in that moment have an incredible conversation. And I want to show you a video here, a sort of a dramatic reenactment with a little bit of humor included of Jesus and Peter's conversation. Check it out.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
That was Peter's defining moment. Peter was not defined by his mountaintop moments of faith or by his greatest failure. He was and is defined by the grace of Jesus. Grace that is made available only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, the defining moment in human history is the resurrection of the Son of God. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it changes everything. In the words of Andy Stanley, Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. But for Peter, the resurrection was also personal. It became his defining moment when hope overwhelmed his despair and faith overtook his fear. It was the moment when he would be free from the weight of guilt and shame. The life of Peter teaches us that we too are not defined by our greatest accomplishments or our greatest moments of faith or by our greatest failures or regrets. We are defined by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that, my friends, is the true and better story. I don't know what names the world has called you. I don't know what labels have been put on you. But that is not what defines you. What defines you is the grace of our risen Savior. And the resurrection means that Jesus accomplished everything that he set out to accomplish. The resurrection means that Jesus is exactly who he said and claimed to be, and that he and he alone has the power to forgive sins. Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection, period. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we all, like Peter, are lost in our sin. But he did rise, and he is the Holy One of God. And he bore our sin, our shame, our failures on the cross so that we could be forgiven and made whole and so that we could have eternal life with him forever, starting today. The message, don't miss this, the message of the resurrection is go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go and tell the disciples and Joe. Go and tell the disciples and Jerry. Go tell the disciples and Leslie. Go and tell people that God is alive and that he loves them. That he forgives you, that he wants a relationship with you. Go tell them that through Jesus he has defeated the powers of evil and sin and the final enemy, death itself. Go and tell them that he is risen. And that in him we may find life in his name and hope for tomorrow. Let God's grace define you. Let the resurrection be your defining moment. And friends, right now I want to give you an invitation. An invitation to allow the resurrection of Jesus to be your defining moment. If you're here and you were just drugged here because of a baptism or because it's Easter Sunday and someone invited you or whatever's going on, but you've heard the good news and you've heard about the love of Jesus and you say, you know what, I don't want to be defined by anything or anyone else. I want to be defined by Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to serve him and call him Lord. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and we're gonna pray together. Awesome. Thank you. Anybody? Yeah. Right on. I see those hands. Thank you. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die and to rise again for my sins. I ask that you forgive me and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus, I follow you as Lord, Savior, and King. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, the Bible says that you are a brand new person. Brand new. All that other stuff is washed away. It's gone.